Each week, when we gather together, we celebrate the Lord's table together, and we're going to do that again this morning. If you have a Bible with you and you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, you can do that. We'll be there shortly. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. I want to trace the heart of the storyline of Scripture for you as we prepare for the Lord's table. We take a bread, a cup of juice, and we have a little piece of bread, and we remember Jesus' body, and we remember his blood shed for us. And this storyline sets the stage for the bread and for the cup. Early on in the pages of Scripture, Israel was redeemed by God himself out of their slavery to Egypt. They made their way through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, and they came to a mountain in the wilderness. And God met them there on that mountain. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 19. I want you just to listen. You're in Hebrews 7, just stay there. We'll get there shortly. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. In Exodus 24, verse 16, it says this: the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, it says this: the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. On the mountain is the glory of God. That's the impressive, overwhelming, weighty, radiant splendor of God, swallowing up that mountain, quaking violently under that weighty presence of God. And God had a plan to dwell in a tent in the midst of all of the other tents of Israel. Listen to Exodus 25, verse 8. God said, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. God is causing a mountain to quake from his presence, and he says, I want to live in a tent in the middle of all of their tents. In chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 42, it says this: in that tent of meeting, where I will meet with you to speak to you there, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. And then they built that tent just as God had said they should. And this is what happened when it was all finished. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all of their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So the glory of God, that impressive, overwhelming, weighty splendor, radiant splendor of God, is now swallowing up a tent in the middle of all of the other tents of Israel. What's going to go on in that tent of meeting? What is on God's mind? What is his plan? His plan is for blood to be everywhere in that tent. The blood of a sinless, innocent substitute being shed, being sprinkled on the altar, flowing from that tent. Why? Because that is the only way a holy and glorious God will ever be able to meet with sinners in a tent. The book of Leviticus is all about this. The believing Israelite ideally would have made his way to that tent repeatedly with one innocent substitute animal after another, after another, after another. And the blood would spill and death would come upon that animal, and the believing Israelite would live and go back home to his tent, returning with the hope that his sins had been atoned for, that his sins were forgiven. Forgiveness came to him through the blood of an innocent substitute. The best example of this is in the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, verse 15. There were two goats. One was the goat that was sacrificed, and the other was called the scapegoat. Then the priest shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. The tent of meeting is in the midst of all of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in that holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all of the assembly of Israel. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall then offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regards to all their sins, and how he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. That goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So the plan of God in Scripture was that these innocent substitutes would enter the tent and then the temple later, one after another, after another, after another, for centuries, until God himself came in human flesh. A man, Jesus of Nazareth, but much more than a man, the Son of God, and Israel's long-awaited Messiah, was entirely without sin. He was sinless. He was innocent all of his days. And yet his blood flowed at his cross, not in the temple, but outside of Jerusalem. He laid down his life, his innocent life. And this is what is said of him, the innocent substitute. Acts 13, verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. No other innocent substitute that walked into the tent or the temple came back out. This one had life in him. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. How does forgiveness of sin come through him? Now we are ready for Hebrews 7. Look at it with me. Hebrews 7, verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever being resurrected, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Move over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. That is the message. That is the storyline of the Bible, the heart of it. Whom is that message for? It is for everyone without distinction. Everyone without distinction. Good news of forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. That was proclaimed to Jews first, and then to Greeks, and then to Romans. It's been proclaimed to Arabs, and to Europeans, and to the Chinese, and to Russians, and to Americans. It's proclaimed everywhere, to all peoples. The call of God in that message that goes to everyone is simple. Believe God. Believe what he said he did through his son. Turn away from yourself. Repent towards God. It's important because it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And this is the message of good news, that judgment can fall upon another. Now back to the cup of juice and the bread. Jesus taught that both are a remembrance, a remembrance. We get to remember his body as we look at a little piece of bread. We get to look at his, think of his blood and remember his blood when we think of the juice. Now, whom is that cup and that bread for? It's for those who have believed and repented toward Jesus. You see, the gospel message is for everyone to hear so that they will repent and believe. But the bread and the cup are only for those who believe. So this morning, you need to examine yourself carefully. If you are not yet truly trusting in Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin, then don't disobey God and eat and drink the cup that he designed for somebody else. Rather, this morning, repent and believe. Turn to Jesus. Embrace his forgiveness of sin. And believer, examine yourself carefully too, for the purpose of confessing your sin to him. Your Savior shed his blood in your place so that you could have assurance of forgiveness of sins. Rest in your Savior's hard work at the cross for you. He worked, you rest. Turn away from any known sin, believer, and then eat and drink. Begin the process of repentance of sin that you're aware of. The men are going to come forward. They're going to pass the elements out on your own. You can take it and eat and drink on your own, and we'll close in prayer.